We've been working through a prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as a model for how to pray over the last few weeks. And I love this series because I know for me, as I grew up, I've told you earlier in a couple other messages that we'd recite the Lord's Prayer every week in the church that I grew up in. But I had no idea that Jesus meant it for so much more than recitation, that there was so much more to it. And so this prayer actually teaches us how to pray, just as the disciples asked Jesus to do. And it's obvious that when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, that and he answered them, he was giving them the Lord's Prayer not just to be prayed out loud and to be repeated by everyone, but he gave it to teach us a model for how to have a conversation with God. And that's what prayer is, right? It's a conversation with God. And so this model helps us to do that. First, by noting that God is our Father, and that absolute privilege just to be in his presence and just to speak to God like they didn't even have in the Old Testament, but we have because of Jesus. And then to hallow his name, the uniqueness, his name's above all other names, and to pray for his kingdom to come in our lives and our hearts and on this earth, and to pray for his will in our lives over our own preferences. And we count upon him, we find out, we count upon him for all of our daily provision, our daily needs, our daily bread. And those are the first five components we've talked about. This week we're going to the sixth one, and it's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and it's where Jesus says this. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Friends, let me tell you, forgiveness is a huge factor. A huge factor for a clear conversation, a clear channel of conversation for us with God. Has your cell phone ever dropped a call in the middle of a call, in the middle of a conversation, maybe while you're driving down a road somewhere out where the cell towers aren't strong? That's happened to me many times. And you may be talking to a spouse or to a child or to a friend or to maybe a business call, and all of a sudden the line just goes dead. And sometimes you keep talking because you don't know the line's gone dead. And all of a sudden you realize there's nobody on the other end. Nobody's listening because the signal dropped. And so sometimes you got to drive down the road a ways till you get a signal back and then reconnect and finish your call. It's even worse when you're using your phone for like GPS and the phone drops its signal and you're out in the middle of somewhere you don't know where you are and you can't get your GPS. And so you don't even, I mean, I've had times where I don't even know, okay, I don't know if I go left or right. I used to look at a map when I traveled. I don't do that anymore. So until I drive to, I could be driving the wrong way, but I had to drive the wrong way until I get a signal so it can tell me to go the right way, right? And so you literally can end up being lost without that signal. Well, friends, lack of forgiveness, it affects our signal to God. It affects that signal to God. If we're walking around with unforgiven sin in our hearts and our lives, or if we're walking around with unforgiveness toward others in our hearts, it causes us to drop the signal. It's not that God's not still there. God's still there. He's still wanting to have a conversation with us. It's just that lack of forgiveness, it produces an obstruction that goes between us and God, and it inhibits the signal. And when the signal's needed to give direction, that means we end up kind of wandering around in life sometimes looking for that reconnect with God, and it's the unforgiveness that keeps that from happening. How about this one? Have you ever made a phone call to someone on a cell phone and you hear them, that person speaking, but they can't hear you? It's so frustrating. You're talking to them and they're saying, "Hello, hello, are you there? Are you there? I can't hear you." And while you're there the whole time, but they don't know. And I've learned that sometimes my cheek hits the mute button. That's what happens. And it mutes me out so they can't hear me and the other person's there. It's frustrating when you can't be heard, and it doesn't take long for the one who's on the other end just to hang up. That's what happens. Or have you ever gotten a bad connection where sometimes you hear them, but it's faint or it's not clear? Or you ever get that like robotic voice when somebody answers their cell phone? Caroline and I get that with each other sometimes. We hang up right away and recall to get a better connection. Well, friends, in a sense, this is also what obstruction of unforgiveness of sin does to us with God. He's still speaking to us. But in our sin, it's muted us from being able to hear him. The obstruction keeps us from hearing him clearly, or maybe we don't hear him at all. And this is why unforgiven sin, either our sin or forgiving another person in sin, is so detrimental to us. We need God. We need to hear from God, and we don't want anything blocking that signal. Am I right? I don't want anything blocking that signal in my relationship from hearing God. The Lord's Prayer, in that prayer, Jesus is stressing both sides of forgiveness. He says that we need to pray for our sins to be forgiven, but we also need to forgive others who sin against us. This morning, we're going to be spending some time on both sides of that issue of forgiveness. So let's start with two aspects of being forgiven as we ask for forgiveness for our debts. Now, can we just begin here with our discussion with an agreeing on a premise before we start? One understanding, and it's this: we all mess up sometimes, right? We all offend others at times. None of us obey God all the time, and sometimes our actions are just plain offensive to God. No one bats 1,000 all the time. Can we agree with that premise? If you agree with that premise, will you raise your hand? And if you didn't raise your hand, can we talk after the service? Because I want to know how you do it. I want to know how you can possibly get through life without offending somebody some of the time, because I offend people way more than I want to. Friends, it's not that we don't all face indebtedness to God and to others, and it's not that we can possibly become sinless beings. We can't, because we can't. Jesus doesn't say to his disciples, be perfect as I am perfect. He never says that anywhere. No, he says, ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness, because he already knows that we're not perfect. He already knows that we're going to offend and that we're going to be offended. The first issue that Jesus is addressing here for your outline, the first issue is this: we need to seek forgiveness for our sins on a regular basis. As a daily discipline, a regular part of our prayer time, we need to seek forgiveness for our sins. Confession to God needs to be a regular part of my prayer with God every day. And that doesn't mean that I wait until the end of the day, right? When I'm saying my goodnight prayers and hardly staying awake, and I simply say, oh yeah, and God, please forgive me for however I messed up today, however I blew it today, however I sinned today, whatever it was, trying to give this blanket prayer of coverage. That's not what it is. And then tomorrow you get up and you do the same thing that you did all over again. That's not what we're talking about. You see, what we need to do instead is to be the best of our conscious abilities is when we realize that we've blown it with God, we want to confess to him right then and there. Right then and there as we've blown it with God. I don't want any interference in my connection to God. Do you? I don't want any interference. And then after asking for forgiveness, I need to immediately be looking for what I can do and asking God to empower me in what I can do to live my life differently, so I'm not in that same situation again in the next hour or in the next day or in the next week. Seeking forgiveness from God isn't doing it just so I feel better. It's not doing it so that I think he's going to feel better about me. It's saying, I want to change. I want to change. I want to no longer do the things that I know are against God's will and that I know are against God's way. If it's not our intention to change and to do things differently, then my confession isn't very authentic, is it? It's not very authentic. That's called, here's what I call that. I call that a cookie jar confession. Do you know what a cookie jar confession is? A cookie jar confession is when the only reason that you're confessing is because your hand just got caught in the cookie jar, right? You weren't going to confess before, but you just got busted. And so you confess in that moment. You confess in that moment, but in the next hour, the next day, you already know you're reaching for another cookie in that jar again. You already know you're going to do it. That's not confession. That's not real confession. Look, kids can be some of the best unauthentic confessors in the world. They sometimes like to push their limits with their parents, and they may do it over and over and over again, and then they're finally caught, their hand's caught in the cookie jar, and they just pull up one of those pathetic little sad faces, you know? Sometimes they can even make the tears start working, and they do that, and they say to mom and dad, they're sorry, but as soon as mom and dad walk out of the room, they're right back to doing what they weren't supposed to do. Listen to me, friends. We're not kids anymore. We're not kids anymore. You're not a kid. You're not a kid. So let's stop any pathetic, unauthentic attempts at confession and be real with God. Let's ask for forgiveness as if we're pleading, and then plead for the Holy Spirit to empower us not to give in to that dishonoring of God again. That's confession. We don't turn from God. We don't turn to God for authentic forgiveness. When we don't turn to God for authentic forgiveness and seek to change what we're doing and do things differently, you know what that does? It corrupts all of our other choices in life. It corrupts all that we do, and eventually it leads us to a really destitute place. And the thing is, if we can try placing the blame game thing if we want, try to blame it on all kinds of other directions. We can blame it on what our parents did or didn't do, or what our spouse does or doesn't do, or what somebody else, our friend, does or doesn't do for us. We can try to blame it on our circumstances that are all around us in the world. We can even try to blame God. We can try to do that. We can try to blame God. It's his fault. But don't point your finger at others when you have three fingers pointing back at yourself. Do you remember hearing that when you were a kid? You still got three fingers pointing back at yourself. No matter what's happened around you, get this, it may be horrible, I get that, but no matter what's happened around us, if we live without seeking forgiveness, eventually we'll find that we're making our decisions for ourselves. We're making them for ourselves now, and if we don't own the decisions and our sins ourselves, they hold us captive, and they begin to own us. Let me give you an extreme example. Here's an extreme example. Jenny was 13 years old and wild. Everyone agreed that she was wilder with every passing month. Taller, more physically mature than many of her friends. She found it easy to attract older guys by merely tossing back her long strawberry blonde hair and giving them a faint smile. She was quickly experienced in all of the vices of the world that could dangle before her. Considering her home life, you know, it would have been amazing if she'd have turned out any other way, if you knew her home life. Her father, long out of the picture, had left her with a drug-abusing mother who, in a warped attempt to bond with her daughter, provided drugs to Jenny so that she could get high with her daughter together. Does that sound out of the realm of possibility to you? Does it sound out of the realm of possibility? Oh, yeah, well, you know what? I've heard of parents in the Old Fort area who provide the alcohol for their underage kids at their house because the idea is, well, at least they're drinking and smoking here at home and not out somewhere else. Does that surprise you? Because it happened. Somehow, though, with her, in spite of the blur of the guys and the drugs and the alcohol abuse, Jenny agreed to go with a friend to a junior high game night at her church, at a local church, and even though she didn't return to the following weeks to the church, something in the youth pastor's short message found its way into her mind. He told the story about a prostitute. So sorry about the way that she's living her life that she cried at the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Several years passed, Jenny grew more out of control, raging every night. And in the middle of the night, a very stoned Jenny and her small clutch of girlfriends roamed the back roads of her little town after a party, and when God began to break through to Jenny, he began to break through, and suddenly the guilt, the self-loathing, the despair that had been pressed upon her, down in layers with numbing narcotics for so long, finally it kind of exploded in her mind, and she was sick of her life. She was ashamed of her behavior, and she desperately wanted God. Perhaps a church could help, she reasoned, not considering that at 2 a.m. in the morning, you wouldn't likely find anybody at a church to help you. But breaking away from her group of friends, Jenny made her way to the nearest church she found. It happened to be a magnificent Catholic church set in a finely manicured grounds, and then she saw him. It was Jesus. He was staying on top of a concrete pad in a small garden next to up the parking lot, and his arms were outstretched, and Jenny went to him. Friends, Jenny dropped to her knees in front of that life-size statue of Jesus, and she just began to weep. And she began to weep. And then the story she heard all those years ago came back to her mind, and with tears of repentance, she washed the feet of that statue of Jesus and used her long hair to dry the immovable feet. And for a few moments, For a few moments, the act of the broken heart made it feel like that statue was real as if Jesus were the Savior were standing right there. And friends, who knows, right? Who knows? Maybe in that moment, Jesus stepped in, right? Maybe just in that moment, he stepped in and it really was his feet that she was washing. Who knows? But she connected with him in a life-changing way and learned to seek forgiveness. You know, most of us, we don't have to drop to that rock bottom extreme of an example as this one before we learn the truth. And the truth is we don't need to go to that low in life before we look up to find Jesus, whose arms are open wide to us. But you see, friends, sin held captive in our hearts holds us captive. And when we pray, Father, forgive my debts, Father, forgive my trespasses, Father, forgive my sins, I'm owning them right here before you. I'm owning them. Nobody else's, their minds. When I've done that, and it's nobody else's decision, I need forgiveness. My actions, I need forgiveness of my actions today. He's faithful to forgive them. With his arms open wide like that statue, and we're no longer held captive. Praying, Father, forgive our debts, leads us to not only address the forgiveness that we need from God, but it also leads us into another area here, friends. We also need to, the second thing we need to do is address our sins and offenses that we've committed toward others. Toward others. Just like with God, we need to seek the forgiveness of others that we've offended. We need to do that on a regular basis. At whatever point I'm consciously aware of my offense to another, I need to go to them and I need to ask their forgiveness and I need to reestablish my connection to them. Sometimes this isn't easy to do. Sometimes we can't get to those who trespass against us, or sometimes they're not willing to forgive us. In those times, we simply need to receive God's forgiveness, trust him to work us through the reconciliation of our hearts. But many times we can go and seek forgiveness from others, and it can lead to a new place with them and with God. Then there are also those times where we watch God do a miracle in the forgiveness. Like in this case, another story. I got a lot of stories today, okay? I don't always do that. Today we got a lot of stories. Listen to this story. On June 8th, 1972, Kim Phuc, a nine-year-old, Vietnamese girl, her clothes flaming from gasoline bombs, fled the American-led assault on her village of Trinh Binh. With her eyes squinted, shut, and her mouth spread wide open in a stream of pain, she was captured in film of the America's most remembered Vietnam wartime photo. An officer, John Plummer, in his nightmares, this picture flashed huge in black and white with the sound of children screaming behind it. You see, he was the one who ordered the direct bombings over Kim Phuc's village with chemical explosives. For years, guilt overshadowed him over destroying and maiming this village. It haunted him. The officer and women and alcohol, they became his escape mode, his escape of choice. 20 years after the destruction of the village, Officer Plummer came to Jesus Christ, invited Christ into his life, and he allowed him to take control of his life, unleashing God's power to end the guilt. And although free from guilt, he carried inside him scars somehow linked to the thick white scars on the neck, arm, and back of the now grown Vietnamese girl. 6 years later, Plummer knew he needed to find her. And in an effort to meet her face to face, he tracked her down while she was visiting America. And unlike the June 1972 event, no photographer captured the moment when Plummer explained to Kim Phuc who he was, but in the middle of a busy sidewalk, the soldier, now 49 years old, and the child, now 33 years old, they embraced. "She just opened her arms to me," Plummer later said. "I fell into her arms, and all I could say is I'm sorry. I'm just so sorry." "It's all right," she replied as she patted him on the back. "I forgive. I forgive." Do you know what this kind of confession to God and to others it does for your life, friends. It gives you a peace and it gives you a freedom. Peace to walk confidently with God and without regret to others, and freedom from the guilt of indebtedness. You see, Jesus leads us to seek forgiveness for our sake as well as for others. When we live with unforgiven debts in our hearts, not seeking forgiveness, they eat away at us and they corrupt our lives. But when we finally come to that place to pray, Father, forgive our debts, we begin to name some of those sins out loud to him, we can find forgiveness that's real and freeing. Now, let me just say again, sometimes we can't go to people who've offended us and seek forgiveness, or who we've offended and seek forgiveness. And the fact that this man was able to reconnect with somebody from Vietnam is astounding. But maybe the person that you need to go to is unreachable, or you no longer know where to reach them, or maybe they're not willing to talk to you, or maybe they've passed away, they're gone from this world. Listen, in those cases, God still wants to lead you to a place of letting go with a humble heart of acknowledgement and confession that you can't bring to that person, but God's still going to cleanse you from. He's still going to allow you to confess that sin. But Jesus doesn't stop with our prayer of forgiveness and seeking that forgiveness of others. As a matter of fact, he makes this prayer extremely challenging. Jesus says to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. Or some of us know it more in this way from this translation, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? Friends, Jesus isn't just telling us to be forgiven, but we're supposed to seek forgiveness of others. We're supposed to seek it of others. I wonder if we've caught the fullness of that request when we pray it to God. See, as I was growing up praying the Lord's Prayer in church, I remember praying that line and thinking to myself, and I meant, well, God, forgive me my trespasses, and at the same time, help me to forgive others. That's what I thought it meant. And that's not a bad prayer request to pray, but it doesn't catch the fullness of what Jesus is telling him in this prayer. The literal meaning of what Jesus is saying here is, forgive us our sins in proportion to how we've forgiven those who sinned against us. In proportion to, in other words, Father, use the exact same forgiveness practices on me that I used for others. Does that make anybody want to say, uh-oh? To think that, is that running through your mind? Does that get anyone's attention? Because that really gets my attention. I mean, that really gets my attention. God, give me the same level of compassion, the same level of grace, the same level of mercy as you forgive me for my mess ups that I give to anyone else who messes up against me. Let's be real, friends. Some of us better say, uh-oh, giving that request to God. Because if the measuring rod of my forgiveness is how I forgive others, some of us are going to be in real trouble, aren't we? There are two aspects of our forgiving others. The first one, when we pray this component of the Lord's Prayer, is that, number one, I want God to give me exactly what I'm giving others. That's what we're praying. I want God to give me exactly what I'm giving others. I mean, let's not candy coat this, friends. That's what we're praying. Lord, give me exactly for my offenses, exactly what I give to those who offend me. That means if I forgive an offense and I drop it, it's all water under the bridge, and I'm saying, God, I want you to forgive me in that same way, keep no records of wrong kind of way, water under the bridge kind of way. But if my forgiveness practice is not to forgive, or to forgive but then to hold a grudge, then I'm saying, God, I want you to not forgive me, and I want you to hold a grudge over me for how I've offended you. Is anyone getting nervous? That's a pretty eye-opening look at this component of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? It might make me want to change my prayer altogether and say something like, Father, forgive my debts as I personally want to be forgiven, even if I'm not kind enough to do the same for those that I love. But that just doesn't go well, does it? That just doesn't work that way. That's just not what the prayer is saying. Friends, just like living with unrepentant, unforgiven sin in our hearts, not forgiving others, it will corrupt and deteriorate our lives. I know people who have physically had one problem after another problem after another problem because they hold this grudge in their heart and they won't forgive. I've known people who emotionally have gone through one problem after another problem, spiritually, one problem after another problem because they've held this grudge and they won't forgive. They won't forgive. There's a story told of Leonardo da Vinci when he painted the well-known painting of the Lord's Supper. You know, you've seen it before, that beautiful painting. It's not probably an accurate painting. It has Jesus in the center of the table and they're all facing one direction. There's six disciples on one side and six on the other like they're in a shot for a picture because they're all facing forward. It probably wasn't like that, but it's a beautiful, captivating picture, and perhaps you've seen it. Well, at the time that Leonardo da Vinci painted that, the Lord's Supper, he had an enemy who was a fellow painter. And da Vinci had this bitter argument with this man, and he despised him. And get this, when da Vinci painted the face of Judas Iscariot at the table of Jesus, he decided to use the face of his enemy on Judas so that it would be present for ages to come as the one who portrayed Jesus. Isn't that terrible? It's terrible, right? And you know what? He took delight while painting this picture and knowing that others would actually notice the face of his enemy on Judas. That's terrible. It kind of misses the whole heart and the purpose of Jesus in the last meal with his disciples, doesn't it? But that's where his heart was. That's what he did. Well, as he worked on the faces of the other disciples, he often tried to paint the face of Jesus, but he just couldn't make any progress. Da Vinci felt frustrated and he felt confused. In time, he realized what was wrong. His hatred toward this other painter was holding him back from finishing the face of Jesus. And only after making peace with this fellow painter and repainting the face of Judas, was he finally able to see the face of Jesus to complete the masterpiece. Friends, unforgiveness keeps us from being able to see the face of Jesus. It keeps us from seeing the face of Jesus. Leonardo's unforgiveness had stunted his God-given gift to create art. His ability, it stunts our God-given abilities. Unforgiveness stunts us to be our best. When we refuse to forgive, the same thing holds true. Your abilities to be the best that you can be, to have the most fulfillment you can have in your life, to grow and to mature as a follower of Jesus, they all get stunted. They all get marred, and you can't grow in those areas as you could and should. Directly following the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:14-15, Jesus says something else even more alarming. He says this, listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. This isn't me. This is Jesus. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Ouch, right? That's outright painful. Very bluntly, Jesus is telling his disciples, if you want to be forgiven, it's a requirement that you forgive. That doesn't mean that all forgiveness is going to be easy. Sure, maybe we can forgive those small offenses, right? Those small ones pretty easily, but those big, huge hurts or those repeated hurts, surely Jesus isn't talking about those too. I mean, do you know what so-and-so did to me? Forgive? You don't really mean that. You can't mean that, friends. The prayer is forgive me as I forgive. Jesus' words are, if you don't forgive, then I won't forgive. Some forgiving might be a process, all right? It might be a process. It might not be a one-time moment and this happens. We may need to forgive for the same situation multiple times, but realize something very and very important. Our forgiving isn't an issue between you and them. It's an issue between you and God. Understand that. You're clearing the pathway between you and God. And when this pathway is marred, it impacts this pathway. We forgive because God told us to do it and because he did it, not because they deserve it or because they want it. It's between you and God. They may not deserve your forgiveness. They may not receive your forgiveness, even if you offer it. They may not even want your forgiveness. But it makes you right with God, and it releases you from the offender. When we don't forgive, we stay hooked to the offender, and they continue to hurt us. You continue to be hurt by what they did when you don't forgive. Once we've forgiven the offender, the healing can start and the pain begins to go away and you become unleashed from the offense. You become freed. And listen, forgiving doesn't mean that you need to keep hanging out with somebody who keeps hurting you. It doesn't mean that. Sometimes forgiving is forgiving and then moving on. You're not going to hold a grudge over that person any longer, but maybe you're not going to hold their hand any longer either, right? Sometimes it means you have to move on. You won't wish them any harm, but sometimes in order to forgive and keep forgiving, you have to move out of the stream of their offending. You can't change them. You can only forgive them. So if they're not going to change and they're going to insist on not changing what they're doing, then you don't have to stay subject to it, but you still need to forgive them. Now, I know that's not always simple. The person might be a family member. Or it might be someone you work with. But even still, in the ways that you have control, step away from the insult and forgive and refuse to bite back. In fact, give love instead, because that's what God gives us. If you're being harmed, then you got to get the help that you need to get out of that harm. But even then, forgive them. Forgive them as you're leaving, because what that does is that unhooks you from them. Which brings us to the second aspect of forgiving others. My forgiving frees me, but it may also forgive others. Others. The truth is that there's a multitude of people out there who would love to be forgiven by us. They would love to be forgiven by us. They know that they've wronged you. They just have no idea that they can be forgiven. And when we offer the real forgiveness to a person, it gives a greater opportunity for them to know that there's a great God who loves them, who also wants to forgive them, who also wants to forgive them. I mean, isn't it true that the majority of people want to know that they can be forgiven? Don't you want to know that you can be forgiven? I got another story. So a lot of stories there. I told you that. This is a short story, and a short story called The Capital of the World by Ernest Hemingway. He tells a story of a Spanish father who has a teenage son. The relationship between the father and the son, it became strained, and eventually it just shattered. And when the rebellious son, whose name was Paco, a common Spanish name, he ran away from home, his father began a long, arduous search to find him. As a last resort, the exhausted father placed an ad in the Madrid newspaper, hoping that his son would see the ad and respond to it. And the ad said this. It said, "Dear Paco, please meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. Love, Father." As Hemingway tells the story, the next day at noon, in front of the newspaper, there were 800 Pacos, all seeking forgiveness from their fathers. All seeking forgiveness. Have you ever thought that there may be some offenders in your life, some debtors, some who've trespassed against you, who just might be free if you would simply say the words, "I forgive you. I forgive you." There are some people out there who are so weighed down by their own sins, who've offended others, who think that there's no possible way they could ever be forgiven, and they certainly don't think God would ever forgive them because he feels too big and he feels just too far away. So if people aren't even going to forgive me, then there's no way that God can forgive me. So these people walk around with this heavy burden, this heavy weight, this heavy guilt on their shoulders. And friends, it's a burden that we can help lift by simply forgiving them. And then by our forgiveness, they may actually come to believe that God loves them and he's willing to forgive them as well. I'll readily tell you that it might not always go that way. And it might not always be that pretty. They may act like they've never even wronged you when you go to them. They may be coarse and unrepentant. They may even mock your forgiveness and act like they could care less. However, on the other hand, they might just be freed. And personally, I think it's worth it, especially since I know that it sets me free from that person and the offense that they've done to me to no longer be held over me. And that's the beautiful thing for you and for me when we forgive. Have you ever got a fish hook stuck in your hand or in your finger or seen that happen to someone? Fish hooks aren't meant to come out easily. Right? They're not meant to do that. They have this front hook. That front hook pierces the flesh of the fish's mouth to get in, and then they have these back hooks that then grab hold, right? So that the fish can't just pull its way off the line, and you can reel the fish in. And a good fisherman, he knows how to remove that hook without ripping the fish's mouth apart. He knows how to do that. And if you just rip it out of the mouth, you're going to have a big mess. And if you're going to catch and release fishing and you throw that fish back in the water, it likely isn't going to survive because you just ripped its mouth apart. You have to know how to take it out. When someone offends you, it's like getting hooked by a fish hook that wants to just keep holding on. And we can't just rip that thing out, because if we do, it's going to put this big gaping wound that leaves this big lasting scar. What God wants to do is lead you through a process of forgiving that allows him to gently remove that hook, that releases that hook from your hand, so that we're no longer tied to that person who sinned against us. There's a freedom there. And we forgive even if the person isn't receiving. We're free now from that offense. Even if they don't receive it, we're free from the offense. Can there still be a scar? Sure. There may be a scar, maybe even a sizable one at times. But each time that we see that scar, what we do is we remember the offense that they made, and then we choose to forgive again. And then we see it and we choose to forgive again. And then we see it and we choose to forgive again. And that scar eventually fades and fades and fades away to you may not even see it at all. And all that's left, friends, is this heart and the spirit of forgiveness over that person who offended you. You don't see them and see pain any longer. You don't see them and see everything they did against you any longer. You've forgiven it as it comes back to your mind, and now you just forgive them, and that's not attached to you any longer. That's between them and God, and your way to God is clear. You know, it's truly an amazing thing to me that Jesus would tell his disciples who wanted to learn how to pray that they should pray, "Father, forgive our debts," says we forgive our debtors, that he should say that to them. It's amazing because he knew the debts and the trespasses. He knew the sins that in a very short time would be hurled at him. He knew the mockery. He knew the harsh words. He knew the spitting in his face. He knew the floggings that would be on his back and the crown shoved on his head. He knew the nails that would pierce his hand and his feet, and the hands that would do that, and those that would raise him on a cross. He knew the laughter and the insults that would come from the soldiers and the Pharisees, who would stand together shoulder to shoulder for the very first time at the foot of the cross, insulting him, pointing their long, judging fingers up at him on the cross. He knew all of that. And what were his words? Do you remember what his prayer was for his offenders from the cross? Do you remember what it was? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." What? What? Shouldn't it be, "Father, get them. Father, wipe them out. Look at what they did to me." And he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." And then he teaches us, "How shall I pray? Forgive my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me." Let's pray together. God, some of us have insult that's great on our lives. We have offenses that run deep, that run long, and that burn. Some of us have struggled to forgive others, but the fact is before that, some of us have struggled to forgive ourselves. We may come to you and we may confess what we have done, but even in confessing, we struggle with this peace in our own hearts because we haven't wanted to forgive ourselves. And you tell us that you wash us clean. You tell us that you forgive us. You tell us to come to you and ask for forgiveness. And then you tell us to forgive those other things, those really hard things that maybe we faced in life. We don't have to be tied to them any longer. They don't have to have any hold on our hearts or our lives. They don't have to be a hook that keeps digging pain into us. You're here right now, today, ready to remove the hook gently to start the process of healing, and we will start by first forgiving. In proportion to how you've forgiven us. That's a huge proportion. God, forgive us and help us to forgive. Keep your eyes closed as we focus down to communion. Paul writes to a church in Corinth who've been getting kind of confused about what communion's about. He writes these words to remind us about communion. Hear them in light of our discussion today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now listen closely. He goes on to say, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Friends, we need to examine ourselves. When we get ready to have the body and the blood of Christ, Paul reminds us to examine our hearts. Ask God to examine us. Where do we need to seek forgiveness to him for the sin in our life? Who do we need to go to and ask forgiveness from for what we've done to them? And who do we need to forgive? And it might be that today isn't the right time for you to take this bread and this cup because you know that you have some unresolved stuff. Now, we all got stuff. I don't mean that. We all got things going on in life, but you know there's something, a place that you need to ask you to confess to him right now before you do this. And you know that maybe there's somebody you have to deal with before you do this, or maybe you need to forgive before you do this. And if you can't do that in your heart and spirit right now in this presence, then wait on this. Take this with you. Don't receive it today. Go home. Take care of your business. Talk to who you need to talk to. Forgive who you need to forgive. Ask for forgiveness for who you need to ask forgiveness from. And then on your own, meet with God. And you'll have this beautiful, rich time of communion with him. But if you've searched God now, and in your heart you can say, Father, forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me what I've done to others. And you feel ready for that, then take this with me now. If you're participating, pull back the top layer to get to the bread. Jesus sat with his disciples the night before he was about to die on a cross for them. And he held up the bread and he said, this is the body, my body that's broken for you. He was telling them. He was telling them that you're going to watch me die. You don't know this yet. You don't understand it. But you're going to see my body broken before you. And then he said, every time that you eat of it again after this night, you remember my body on the cross. The that's broken for you so that you are forgiven. Friends, take and eat and remember. If you peel back to get to the juice, in the same way he held the cup, so this is the blood of the new covenant. It's my blood that's shed for you. And every time you drink it, remember that my blood washes you clean of your sin. You don't ever have to carry around this guilt of what you've done when you've come to me, because I've forgiven you and I've washed you clean of your sin. So every time you drink, remember, take and drink and remember Christ's blood shed for you. Thank you, Jesus. Friends, let's close praying the Lord's Prayer together. And I want to ask you to do it a little differently. Just pray with your eyes open today. Remembering the body of Christ around you. Even maybe look around at some of those that are around you, that your brothers and sisters in Christ, who we live in this life with, of being forgiven and forgiving and holding each other accountable and living out the prayers of the Lord's Prayer together with one another. It's a body of Christ thing. And so let's pray this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, if you're having some areas of struggle and forgiveness where you're having a hard time forgiving somebody or being forgiven or forgiving yourself, I'm gonna hang around up front here today, and I would be really happy to pray for you. I'm not saying I have the answers, but I'd be really happy to pray for you. I want you to understand that this isn't meant to be something that weighs us down. It's meant to free us. It's meant to free us, and nothing freed me more than understanding my own forgiveness and being able to forgive others. It just puts you in a whole different place in life. And I know God wants that for you, and I want that for you. I want to mention a movie to you that might be helpful if forgiveness is hard for you, particularly if it might be dealing with a parent or something. It's the movie I Can Only Imagine. It's a true story of a singer from a song called Mercy Me. You can rent it and watch a really good movie where he's dealing with some hard stuff and learns to forgive. So I encourage you, if that's something you would find helpful, to check that movie out. Really, really good stuff. God bless y'all. Love you. We'll see you next week. It's really good day to be a believer in Jesus. So glad to walk with him.